Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 21 September 2004. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 21 September 2004.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as we continue our study of the doctrine of following the Lord. And in preparation to worship our Lord, we give you a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last two Sundays have been studying and reviewing the doctrine of the public lie. And we have, with all of the things going on in our nation and at a national level politically and even locally, a lot of different things going on. And we're at a unique time in our nation's history where this is happening more and more. There's an article, this is September 15th, it was written by Ann Morse, who writes for National Review. And the article is the First Rathergate, the CBS anchor's precarious relationship with the truth. She says critics are calling the media scandal over the Jerry Killian forgeries Rathergate. But to thousands of Vietnam veterans, the real Rathergate took place 16 years ago when Dan Rather successfully foisted a fraud onto the American people. Then, unlike now, there was no blogosphere to expose him. On June 2, 1988, CBS aired an hour-long special titled CBS Reports, The Wall Within, which CBS trumpeted as the rebirth of the TV documentary. It purported to tell the true story of Vietnam through the eyes of six of the men who fought there. and what terrible stories they had to tell. Quote, I think I was one of the highest trained, underpaid, 18 cent an hour assassins ever put together by a team of people who knew exactly what they were looking for, unquote, said Steve Southards, a Navy SEAL who told Rather he had escaped society to live in the forests of Washington State. Under Rather's gentle coaxing, Southards described slaughtering Vietnamese civilians, making his work appear to be that of the North Vietnamese. You're telling me that you went into the village, killed people, burned part of the village, then made it appear that the other side had done this? Rather asked. Yeah, Steve replied. It was kill VC and I was good at what I did. Steve arrived home in a straitjacket, addicted to alcohol and drugs, knowing that combat had made him different. Knowing that combat had made him different, Rather than intoned, he asked for help. That's unusual. Many vets don't. They usually hold back until they explode. Rather then moved on to suicidal veteran named George Gruhl, who was stationed on the aircraft carrier Ticonderoga off the coast of Vietnam during a secret mission. Gruhl described the horror of watching a friend walk into the spinning propeller of a plane, which chopped him to pieces and sprayed Gruhl with his blood. The memory of this trauma left Gruhl, like Steve, unable to function in normal society. Neither could Michael Rice, who broke down as he described a grenade attack at Cameron Bay, which blew in half the body of a buddy, Sergeant Call. He died in my arms, Rice tearfully recalled. Rice described how the sound of thunder and cars backfiring would regularly trigger his terrible memories. Most horrific of all were the memories of Terry Bradley, a fighting sergeant who told Rather he had skinned alive 50 Vietnamese men, women, and children in 1 hour and stacked their bodies in piles. Could you do this for 1 hour of your life? You stack up every way a body could be mangled, up into a body, an arm, an eyeball. Imagine us over there for a year and doing it intensely, Bradley said. That is sick. You've got to be angry about it, Rather replied. I'm suicidal about it, Bradley responded. Post-traumatic stress disorder, drug abuse, alcoholism, joblessness, homelessness, suicidal thoughts, these tattered warriors suffered from them all. The Wall Within was hailed by critics who, like the Washington Post Tom Shales, gushed that the documentary was extraordinarily powerful. But there was just one problem. Almost none of it was true. The truth was uncovered by B.G. Burkett, a Vietnam veteran and author of Stolen Valor, how the Vietnam generation was robbed of its heroes and its history. Burkett discovered that only one of the vets had actually served in combat. Steve Southards, who'd claimed to be a 16-year-old Navy SEAL assassin, had actually served as an equipment repairman stationed far from combat. Later transferred to Subic Bay in the Philippines, Steve spent most of his time in the brig for repeatedly going AWOL. And George Gruhl, who claimed he was traumatized by the sight of his friend being chopped to pieces by a propeller. Navy records revealed that a propeller accident did take place on the Ticonderoga when Gruhl was aboard, but that he wasn't around when it happened. During Gruhl's tour, the ship had been converted to an anti-submarine warfare carrier, which operated not on secret mission along the Vietnam coast, but on training missions off the California coastline. It was really tough traveling the coastline of California. That can tear you up. Nevertheless, Burkett notes, Gruhl received $1,952 a month from the Veterans Administration for psychological trauma related to an event he only heard about. Michael Rice, the anguished vet who claimed to have cradled his dying buddy in his arms, actually spent his tour as a guard with an MP company at Camran Bay. He never saw combat. Neither did Terry Bradley, who was not the fighting sergeant he'd claimed to be. Instead, military records reveal he served as an ammo handler in the 25th Infantry Division and spent nearly a year in the stockade for being AWOL. That's good news for the hundreds of Vietnamese civilians Bradley claimed to have slaughtered, but it doesn't say much for Dan Rather's credibility. As Burkett notes, the records of all of those vets were easily checkable through the Freedom of Information Act requests of their military records, something Rather and his producers simply didn't bother to do. You see, this isn't something new. This kind of thing has been going on. That's why I can't tell you when the last time was I ever saw a major network, ABC, CBS, NBC, and their news. I can't even tell you when that was. That's one of the things, when we got the satellite dish, that all went out, out. Don't get the paper, don't watch major media networks, and there's a reason. They accepted at face value the lurid tales of atrocities committed in Vietnam and the stories of criminal behavior, drug addiction, and despair at home. Perhaps that's because this is what they wanted to believe. Says Burkett, the wall within precisely fit what Americans have grown to believe about the Vietnam War and its veterans. They routinely committed war crimes. They came home from an immoral war, traumatized, vilified, then pitied, jobless, homeless, addicted, suicidal. They remain afflicted by inner conflicts, stranded on the fringes of society. Burkett, who did check the records of the vets Rather interviewed, shared his discoveries with CBS. And so did Thomas Turney, then administrator of the Veterans Administration, who was appalled by Rather's use of bogus statistics on the rates of suicide, homelessness, and mental illness among Vietnam veterans. Statistics that can also be easily checked. Rather initially refused to comment. And CBS spokeswoman Kim Akhtar said, the producers stand behind their story. They had enough proof of who they are. For his part, CBS President Howard Stringer defended the network with irrelevancies. Your criticisms were not shared by a vast majority of our viewers, he sniffed, adding that CBS News and its affiliates received acclaim from most quarters. In sum, this was a broadcast of which we at CBS News and I personally am proud. There are no apologies to make. Sarah Lee Pilley, who ran a restaurant in Colville, Washington, where the CBS crew dined while filming The Wall Within, would not agree. The wife of a retired Marine Lieutenant Colonel who saw combat in Vietnam, Pilly said she got the distinct feeling that CBS had a story they had decided on before they left New York. After interviewing 87 Vietnam veterans, CBS chose the four or five saddest cases to put on the film, Pilly said. The factual part of it didn't seem to matter as long as they captured the high drama and emotion that these few individuals offered. We felt all along that CBS committed tremendous exploitation of some very sick individuals. Why would Dan Rather do such a thing? Partly because the stories of deranged tripwire vets is much more dramatic than the true story. That most Vietnam veterans came home to live normal, productive, happy lives. Second, Rather apparently wanted the story of whacked out Vietnam veterans to be true, just as he now wants the Jerry Killian story to be true about President Bush. Or maybe, despite a preponderance of the evidence, he considered the sources of these tales of Vietnam atrocities unimpeachable. As angry Vietnam veterans began calling CBS to complain about the factual inaccuracies of The Wall Within, Perry Wolf, the executive producer who wrote the documentary, claimed that, quote, no one has attacked us on the facts, unquote. Despite the growing evidence that he'd been had, Rather also continued to defend the documentary, which is now part of CBS's video history series on the Vietnam War. Perhaps Vietnam veterans ought to take a page out of the book of the Swift Boat Veterans for Truth and air television ads exposing Rather's deceits. Something along the lines of, Dan Rather lied about his Vietnam documentary. I know, I was there, I saw what happened. When the chips were down, you could not count on Dan Rather. Certainly we cannot count on him for truth. During a 1993 speech to the Radio and Television News Directors Association, Rather criticized his colleagues for competing with entertainment shows for dead bodies, mayhem, and lurid tales. We should all be ashamed of what we have and have not done, measured against what we could do, Rather said. Thousands of Vietnam veterans, not to mention the Bush campaign, would agree. But we have studied the doctrine of the public lie. All right. The doctrine of following the Lord. We're about ready to start point 9 of this doctrine. A quick review of where we've been. This all started in 1 Kings chapter 18, the life of Elijah, 1 Kings 18, 21. Where all people and nations are commanded to follow the Lord. And then the second point of the doctrine is that to follow the Lord, first of all, means to believe in Jesus Christ, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. And point 3, to follow the Lord into eternal salvation through faith in him means you have eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. And point number four, the command to follow the Lord is a command to be his disciple. Point five, to follow the Lord makes you a fisher of men. Point six, there is a major difference between following the Lord and following the Lord wholeheartedly. Point seven, we studied what it takes to be a winner in the plan of God, which is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, Matthew 8, 18 to 27. Point eight, following the Lord wholeheartedly divides families, Matthew 10, 34 to 39. And that brings us to point nine, following the Lord wholeheartedly is the cost of discipleship. Now there are a lot of disciples, students of Christ, who follow the Lord. But there are not a lot of disciples who follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so in this passage, Matthew 16, 21 to 28, we have the cost of discipleship to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Matthew 16, 21 to 28. All right. Matthew 16. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, this is a very interesting passage, one that you've looked at and read from time to time. Some of these things taken out of context. But we're going to look at it in context, and really the crux of this whole thing is following the Lord and relating the doctrine of following the Lord to the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. All right? back in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. All right, a couple of things by way of introduction. One, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving prophetic scripture, prophetic truth about his death and coming resurrection. He is giving prophetic truth about his death and coming resurrection, the cross, salvation, and his resurrection from the dead. Two, this isn't the first time Jesus Christ has taught this to his disciples. He taught it many, many times. And we ought to learn something from this. I mean, these guys wind up being authors of scripture. Peter winds up being an author of scripture. He has heard the Lord teach about this many times, but he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand it. We're just talking about salvation. We're talking about the cross, and he doesn't get it. Now, Peter is an apostle. He doesn't get it. And he's heard the Lord teach this over and over and over and over. So why does a pastor teach by repetition? Well, you're not going to be an apostle. But even apostles couldn't get it when they were taught over and over and over. They had to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. So do you. Three. For example, in John chapter 2, 18 to 22, Christ predicted that if the Jews destroyed the temple, he would raise it again in 3 days. By the way, he taught this 2 years prior to this time. So they had heard this for years. He predicted that if the Jews destroyed the temple, he would raise it again in 3 days. John 2, 18 to 22. 4. To Nicodemus, Jesus had said that he had to be lifted up, even as the serpent in the wilderness, in order to save those who believed in him. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. So to Nicodemus, Jesus had said that he had to be lifted up, even as the serpent in the wilderness, in order to save those who believed in him. 5. In his discourse to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, 38 to 41, he had indicated that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. He had indicated that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the sign of Jonah. 6. This same thought had been repeated in Matthew 16, verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. 7. They had to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world, to solve the world's problem of sin. Eight, despite all these classes on the subject, Peter still didn't understand it. Nine. But then, if that is one thing not to understand something, but it's totally a different thing to straighten out the Lord. This really takes a lot of gall to take and straighten out God. And that's what he does in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking God. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. So, point nine, Peter reveals his arrogance. This is colossal arrogance on the part of Peter. And you can't say that he's arrogant and doesn't know who he's talking to. You can't say that he doesn't realize who Jesus Christ is. He knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. Look back, start at verse 13 of chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He knows exactly who he is. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are eternal God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So when we look at verse 22, it isn't because of ignorance of knowing who he's talking to. He's just revealed exactly who Christ is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now he takes the Son of the living God, the Messiah, aside and rebukes him. Ten. In his arrogance, Peter rebukes the Son of God and tries to tell Jesus Christ what he should do. See, God is constantly teaching us, trying to get it so that we know what we should do. And here is Peter trying to tell God what he should do. You know what? Believers do this a lot. We come and make up our own mind what we are going to do, and we then force what we are going to do. We make up in our own mind what the will of God is, and then we force that on God and say, "This is your will." And you know what? We're not the potter, we're the clay. God's the potter, and he forms us into the person he wants us to be, to carry out his plan for our life, not our plan for our life. So Peter, in his arrogance, rebukes the Son of God and tries to tell our Lord what he should do. 11. Peter says, this will never happen to you. And when he says this will never happen to you, Al, did you draw that? You didn't. Debbie? Well, this is not my signature, is it? All right. See, everybody wants to try this thing out and it works. He says, this will never happen to you, and he uses the double negative, ume, O-U-M, long E, ume. Peter says, no way, absolutely not, ume, no way. This is not going to happen to you. 12. In verse 17 of this chapter, Peter was praised by our Lord. Now in verse 23, he is braced by Jesus Christ. It only took Peter 6 verses to go from praise to being braced. 13. In verse 17, Peter demonstrates comprehension concerning the person of Jesus Christ. He knows who he is. But in verse 22, he demonstrates no divine viewpoint with regard to the work of Christ. He understands the person of Christ. He doesn't understand the work of Christ. 14. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take this apostle, Peter, and brace him because he was playing the role of Satan. He was playing the role of the devil. You see, the devil tried to keep Christ from going to the cross too. And because that's the whole basis of his defeat. The strategic victory of the angelic conflict was accomplished at the cross. And Satan tried to keep Christ from going to the cross, ever getting to the cross. From the very time, all the way back in Genesis, when it was prophesied that the Savior would come and provide salvation, he started attacking the line of Christ all that time. And then he tried to attack the birth of Christ, where he had all male children, 2 years old and younger, murdered. And then he tested Christ and tried to offer him the kingdom if he would worship him, give him the crown without the cross. And now we have Peter doing the same thing. Peter is functioning and thinking like the ruler of this world, Satan. So Christ had to brace Peter because he was playing the role of Satan. 15. Peter's thinking is satanic thinking. And he has good intentions. Big deal. Every once in a while, but this believer has the best intentions. Yes, but they're wrong. They're excellent intentions, great intentions, but they're wrong. Peter's intentions are very great, but they're wrong. 16. In Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus commanded Satan to get away. And now he repeats that order to Peter. Peter was trying to help the Lord, was trying to keep from the cross. But that was the whole purpose of Operation Grace. That was the purpose of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. The cross, salvation, to provide a solution for the sins of the world so that mankind would have hope, the hope of salvation through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Peter was trying to hold up the whole purpose of Operation Grace. And so he got the strong rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." And the Lord is impeccable, sinless perfection, and he didn't sin here by being tough on Peter. He didn't sin, and he didn't smile when he said it either. "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't do that. I mean, Peter had his shadow sweating the wall. "Get behind me, Satan. That's wrong. You're wrong." Came here for salvation in the cross. 18. Peter didn't understand that the cross must precede the crown. That the cross is the purpose of the incarnation. That the hope for everyone, including Peter, depended on Christ going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sins and his sin. 19, Peter's attempt to stop the crucifixion was no different than what Satan had attempted to do in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. During when Satan tested our Lord. Peter does not understand the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. But he's about to get a Bible lesson on it. Because right after this stern rebuke by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord then gives a Bible class on the cost of discipleship for those who are to follow him wholeheartedly. Now there's a lot of disciples, like we saw in Matthew 8. They were all those disciples were there listening to Bible class. And then the Lord said to them, "Get on board the ship." Most of them didn't. And then they had some excuse why they didn't. And they were all wrong. Because God's will was for them to get on the ship. And all their excuses were wrong excuses. Yeah, they were disciples. They were following the Lord. But they're losers. The winners were the ones who got on the ship and obeyed God, carried out his will. And he made it very clear to the different categories that they had all failed. He told each one of them, "You follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You don't go and tell your family. I say get on the ship. You're using your family as an excuse to not follow me." Now, Matthew 16, verse 24. In verses 24 and 25, the cost of discipleship. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." All right? Three factors are presented here of the cost of discipleship. These three factors are deny, let him deny himself, factor number one. Factor number two, take up his cross. Factor number three, follow Christ. Factor number one, let him deny himself. Factor number two, take up his cross. Factor number three, follow Christ. See, Peter didn't understand this either. But the Lord's about to teach him something, and Peter did follow Christ wholeheartedly. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me." All right. If is a first class condition. We have A plus the indicative. EI, A plus the indicative, introduces a first class condition. The first class condition says, if something is true, and it is, you see, throughout human history, there have always been disciples of Jesus Christ. They have always been in the minority. Sometimes in more of a minority than other times. But nevertheless, the first class condition tells us that there has always been a remnant. There's always been a pivot of disciples of Jesus Christ. If anyone wishes, the indefinite pronoun tis plus the present active indicative of the verb thelo. The indefinite pronoun tis opens the door for the entire human race. All nations, all people. It opens the door to the people in the Arab countries. It opens the door to the people in Israel. It opens the door to every race and every people. The potential is there for any member of the human race to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. While the door is open for anyone to walk through, only a few make the good decision to enter through faith in Jesus Christ. First part of following the Lord is to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because he's the only Savior, the only one who solved the world's problem of sin by his work on the cross. The first thing you must do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture." It starts by walking through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. Once you get through the door through faith in Christ, the issue becomes the verb thelo. And you know, just some words in the Greek that always sounds like you have a lisp. This is one of those words. Thelo. T-H-E-L-O. All right, let's get a few points on thelo. This verb in the Greek means to wish to have, to desire, to want. Two. Thello is the verb of volition. Three. Whether or not anyone becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ depends on their volition. We all have a volition. The law of volitional responsibility, God holds us responsible for the decisions we make from that volition. Four. By the sovereign will of God, mankind was created with a volition. There's no such thing as one race that doesn't have a volition. One nation, one people that doesn't have a volition. But by the sovereign will of God, all of mankind was created with a volition or a free will as a part of their soul. Five, man was created by God to exercise his freedom. To exercise his freedom and make decisions. You're going to be exercising your freedom in this country when you go to the polls and vote. The NRA always has a sticker, vote freedom first. Of course, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, understanding God and his plan and the divine institutions and human history and the angelic conflict and the whole thing centers around this concept right here, volition. To choose for God or against God, to choose for his word or against his word. And in so doing, we are resolving the angelic conflict, for the angels have already done that. Six, you can make the free will decisions to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and fulfill the three factors of verse 24. Or you can choose to reject God's plan and follow your own plan. You can make the free will decision to become a disciple of Christ and fulfill the three factors presented in verse 24, or you can choose to reject God's plan and follow your own plan. Seven, free will provides the individual with the opportunity to advance or retrogress according to his own self-determination. Free will provides the individual with the opportunity to advance or retrogress according to his own self-determination. Eight. Some will use their free will to advance, while others will use it to retrogress. Nine, man is the product of his own decisions, not the victim of environment. One of the great lies being perpetrated on the world and on this nation through liberalism. We're destroying the environment. We were flying to Wisconsin. You know, now they got movies in the plane. Every seat thing coming down, you watch this movie. Well, look, we're going to Tennessee. The movie was Shrek 2. Debbie said that was a good movie, but I didn't get the earphones and I was reading. Didn't watch it. She would watch Shrek 2. The next one we went to was called The Day After? Or something like that? I go, what the hell's that about? Well, it's global warming. They showed the highlights and showed all this water and storm. I go, that is nothing but propaganda. That's propaganda in a film. I'm not going to watch that damn movie. They came by to, and I had a coupon for a free set of headphones. What a waste. So I glanced up from time, and I just cannot believe that that all that garbage got put in a movie. Global warming and, oh, all these things happen. Brother. And there's idiots out there that then become disciples of that garbage and head out and try to, oh, this is so horrible. We're ruining our environment with the gasoline engine and driving a car. You're putting holes in the ozone layer every time you put hairspray on. And all of this goofy stuff, which is nothing but garbage. And believe it. And then use it for power politics to enslave everybody. That is such garbage. Read your Bibles and see what it says in there about these kinds of things. Read your Bible. Are we going to be destroyed from global warming? Well, we know this. The church age ends with the rapture. The tribulation takes place 7 years. All the buttons are going to be pushed in the tribulation. A lot of people are going to die. There's going to be nuclear weapons. And after it's over, Christ comes back, establishes his kingdom on earth, and there will be perfect environment for 1,000 years while he's ruling the earth. Perfect environment. After the tribulation, after colossal judgment from the justice of God, after most of the people are gone, and then the remnant, the pivot, goes into the millennium. Christ rules in the millennium. At the end of the 1,000 years, then we get to go up into heaven and watch Jesus Christ destroy the universe and create a new heavens and a new earth. You haven't seen any fireworks displays ever come close to that one. And we're going to have a new heavens and new earth that we live in forever and ever and ever. Now that's the Bible. That's God's word. Now he doesn't tell us every detail, but he tells us enough as it relates to Jesus Christ. So now, are you going to fall apart when you see a movie like that? I thought, what a waste. We could watch a good movie on the way to Wisconsin. But I didn't. I read Unfit for Command anyway. That was better. A book which all of you should read, by the way, Unfit for Command. What point was that? 9? All right. Man is the product of his own decisions, not the victim of environment. Okay? 10. Consequently, freedom of decision and action also demands responsibility for that decision and action. Freedom of decision and action also demands responsibility for that decision and action. Eleven. Because you have a volition, a free will, you are free to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tis says it's open to the whole world. Anyone. If you want to, it's up to you. 12. And notice, it's up to you. You have a free will. Not like Islam comes along and says, you will become, follow us or else we'll kill you. No, that's That's a different kind of evangelism. Evangelism by the sword. But that's not Christianity. That is not God's plan of grace. Yes, here it is. You have the free will to choose for God or against God. Choose to believe in Christ or reject Him. Choose to become a disciple of Christ and fulfill these three factors of the cost of discipleship, or you're free to fail. 11. Because you have a volition, you are free to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. 12. All you have to do is line your volition up with God's volition. God's volition is revealed in verse 24. The eternal God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. So all you have to do is line up your volition with God's volition, as revealed in verse 24. Deny self, take up your cross, follow Christ. 13. This is why we're here. We're here to make decisions. We're here to use this volition God has given us. And we can use this volition for Him or against Him. To follow Him, or we can use our volition to follow our reversionistic family and friends. Who are you following? Your reversionistic family or friends, or are you following Christ? That was Matthew 10. Christ says, I came following the Lord, brings divisions in families. Who are you following? Your reversionistic family and friends, or are you following the Lord? Through freedom, we can make right decisions or wrong decisions. Through freedom, we can make right decisions or wrong decisions. 15, right decisions, we can believe in Christ. We can become a disciple of Christ. We can follow Him wholeheartedly. Wrong decisions, we can reject Christ. That's point 16. Point 16, wrong decisions, we can reject Christ. We can fail to become a disciple of Christ. And we can fail in the cost of discipleship. We can fail to follow Him wholeheartedly, verse 24. 17, when you exercise your freedom to make right decisions, you advance spiritually in the plan of God and you increase your options. 18, but when you exercise your freedom to make wrong decisions, you retrogress in the plan of God and you will run out of options. So this verb thelo is the verb of volition. The present tense of thelo has strong linear action start. Continuous action. The present tense says stay positive. That's what the present tense says. Stay positive. Have positive volition. Today, tomorrow, the next day, that's the present tense. The active voice, the believer who wants to become a disciple of Christ, performs the action of staying positive. The indicative mood is declarative. It's a fact of the Word of God. If anyone is willing, anyone, tis, is willing, fellow, to come after me, then we have factor number one. And that's where we'll start next time. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.